You've probably wondered what it looked like when Jesus taught. Oh, I love those. One of the members of the Lael house is getting old, and it's starting to show. Don't tell him I told you this this morning. Gray hairs are starting to appear. And, you know, I don't want to say it in front of him. It'd seem rude. But the truth is our dog is getting really old. And Jasper is getting up there in age. We got our dog. I don't know what you thought I was talking about that whole time. But it was our dog, Jasper. Surely not me or this white spot that I've got on my head somewhere from the last couple years. He's getting older. We got him when he was, we think, 2.5 or 3 years old. We have had him for 11 years. So he's getting up there, and the signs of age are beginning. He's having a hard time walking and getting around. His eyes are getting cloudy. He's getting weird lumps and bumps all over. But maybe the most difficult thing for him at the moment is that he has lost much of his hearing. It used to be he was pretty alert, and if you drove in the driveway or shut the garage door or anything, really, he'd perk up and notice. By the time he got to the front door and opened it, he was right there. Anything that was weird noise outside, he kind of freaked out. Someone knocked on the door to deliver a package, he'd start barking. Lately, and even in fact this morning, I had this experience of walking down the hall. He was laying right in the middle. Why do dogs want to do this? Because you can't even get around him. So I stepped on both sides of him, and he just laid there. Can't even tell. We will come in the door. We will shut the door. We will walk in and bring stuff in and set it down. We will walk down the hall, and he will just lay on the floor. Has no idea we're there until someone makes a big enough stomp or something where he feels it. Then he actually wakes up. But he's lost a lot of his hearing, and it's hard. It's affecting everything about how he interacts with the world, really. He doesn't know what's happening. He's frequently surprised now. I think he doesn't understand a lot of things. It's hard when we can't hear, isn't it? Have you ever lost your hearing or had a hard time hearing at certain points? Or maybe you're nudging your neighbor at the moment going, you've been losing your hearing forever, and you never hear anything that I say. How's your hearing? And of course, you know, as a preacher and talking about the parables, I'm not exactly talking about your physical hearing, although that can be an issue. It's more of how are your spiritual ears this morning? How are your ears at hearing and receiving and listening to the Word of God as it comes? Are you good at that? When you hear it, do you receive it and take it down deep into the corners and the deep parts of your heart and let it transform and work there? It's ultimately the question that we're being asked this morning in this parable. We started last week with a series on parables. We've talked about that all of these stories that Jesus told. Parable, we said, just means to cast alongside. So Jesus takes some deep truth about who God is, something that might even be difficult for us to understand or which we might not want to actually hear, and he instead gives us a story. And he throws it alongside of this deep reality, this deep truth about who God is, and he draws these connections. He says, this is like, God is like, the kingdom of God is like, and then he gives us something we can relate to, and he connects it to our Heavenly Father. And so we started last week in this series talking about that. We're going to continue for the next 8 or 9 weeks. We said this is something Jesus did a lot. He taught in parables often. At a certain point in the scriptures, it says that he only taught from that point on in story. And if that's true, these stories must be important. Jesus is not just a good teacher, he's a great teacher. He's the wisest teacher that ever lived. That's not really just my opinion. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, he says this. He says, Jesus is not just nice, he's brilliant. He's the smartest man who has ever lived. He always has the best information on everything, and certainly on the things that matter most in the human life. Our friend I have online said it this way this week. Jesus is not merely a teacher, he is the one about whom teachers teach. And so when he tells these stories, when he decides to give us this information in the form of a story, we ought to pay attention. And I think we have to pay extra attention this week. There are only 2 times that Jesus tells a story and then shortly thereafter explains the story to his disciples. And this is one of those 2 where he actually doesn't just tell the story, he then tells them what the story means. He only does that twice. And so I think even in this story, we have to pay extra attention. Matthew chapter 13, if you want to turn there, if you have your Bible or if you brought your Bible app or whatever you have, I encourage you to do that on Sunday so you can follow along. Matthew chapter 13, I want to set the stage for you a little bit about what's going to happen here with Jesus. He's been teaching now. In the book of Matthew, we're following the trajectory. He's been teaching for a while. The crowds are now starting to build. People are more and more amazed with what Jesus is accomplishing. There's been healing. There's been miracles. There's been this teaching that sort of floors people. We talked about it's exciting. He's almost well-known at this point. If it was our day, we might say he'd been getting a lot of press. The news had been building. He's very well-known, and so large crowds are now showing up, and you'll see this in Matthew 13. We know from the end of chapter 12 that not only are the crowds there, but actually his family is there. Mary has shown up. His brothers, or we might call them half-brothers, have shown up, and they're there as well. So there's this huge crowd. Some of Jesus' family is there, and as all this happens, Jesus kind of goes down and sits by the lake, which you saw beautifully depicted in the video by the kids, right? He just sits down on the side of the pool. And as he's sitting there, this crowd presses in on him. And so he decides to get in the boat, push himself off. And as he does that, he gains sort of a view of the whole audience, right? Like he's able to speak to more people instead of just those right around him. It would be known that in that area and at that time, just like sometimes here, you could get a really calm day where the lake was still and it was quiet and it was easy to hear. Noise would bounce off the surface of the water, that kind of stuff. Probably something like that is going on. And he pushes himself out and he sits down and begins to teach. That's an interesting thing in the Jewish tradition and continuing even to today. If you go somewhere and they want to teach you, the teacher always sits down. I was reading, this isn't even my notes, but I was reading a sermon by Augustine, who was one of the early church fathers this like last week or 2 weeks ago. And one of the interesting things about the way he preached, even in our church tradition hundreds and hundreds of years ago, was that he would sit and talk, and everybody else would stand and listen. So I thought that would be fun. You want to try that? I'm just kidding. Nobody's like, no, I did not come to church to stand. Anyway, point is, sitting down for a long period of time, and in this period of time was the sign of teaching. He's going to teach because he sat down. So he does this. He goes on the boat. He sits down, and he says, a farmer goes out to plant some seeds. That would have been an immediately familiar analogy, I think, to these people. They would have known what it was like to live in an agricultural world, to have to work for food and that kind of thing. In our culture, and I self-describe myself frequently as a city boy, but maybe you did grow up around agriculture, but if you didn't, it can almost seem like a mystery how food shows up in the grocery store. Like, where does this come from, this magic food? How do we get Brussels sprouts? Or some of these things I did not know how they grew or where they grew or whatever. How do we get a leg of lamb at the store? This is like some sort of deep magic. And I was pretty sure that if a grocery store stopped existing, where do we get our food from, right? There's some people in our world that probably wouldn't be able to find food if they didn't have a grocery store. Not these people, okay? We didn't have Fred Meyer in this time. These people are used to having to work the land for their food. They probably have friends that are farmers. If they're not one themselves, they probably barter for these kind of things. So this is a familiar analogy, something they get. They understand what Jesus is saying. It's even suggested, and I like this idea, even if maybe it's not true, but I'm kind of hopeful it is, that in the area where Jesus is teaching in Galilee, this story, that there are enough kind of rolling hills or places you can see farms that it's possible from where Jesus was sitting in the boat that he could have seen a farmer. That it's plausible that on some of the hills surrounding this area that he even was in the boat going, I see a farmer. A farmer went out to sow some seed. It's possible. I like that idea. I like that Jesus takes normal things and helps us to understand the kingdom of God. So a farmer went out to sow some seed. Continue in verse 4. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. Since they did not have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. And then Jesus says what I think is a key to the whole story. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. What does Jesus mean? I think his disciples are wondering that. What is it exactly, Jesus, that you mean? Why are you speaking in parables? It's the thing they say almost immediately following. Why can't you just tell us the way things are in black and white? Why do you have to tell us a story to communicate what's going on? Can you make this easier to understand? And so Jesus actually does. It's, like I said, one of only two times where the wisest teacher in the world gives us the interpretation for what the wisest teacher in the world just told us. Jesus interprets himself. And I think we might want to pay attention then. And in this particular moment, I want to give you another maybe key or idea to helping understand parables. Last week, we talked about potentially looking at contrasts, things which are opposites in a parable, or which last week we had the tiny mustard seed growing to the huge mustard plant. This week, I think we could look in parables often at what changes in a parable and what stays the same. Because there are certain things which are constant in parables often, and then there's something which is different. And the point often, the hinge often, is with the thing that changes. So if I said, what are some things that are constant? There's at least two solid ones. Any ideas? The seed. Yeah, the seed, right? The seed, Jesus said, represents the word of God. He's going to say that later. It's thrown everywhere. It's being spread all over. What's the other thing that's pretty constant? The what? The sower, exactly, the farmer. The guy that's throwing the seed out. Who is that in the story? Well, Jesus, God. It's an analogy for him, and he's generous. He is throwing the seed all over again. But there's something that changes. We all know that. It's the soil, isn't it? And I think the soil really is going to ultimately determine or going to be connected to the condition of our heart, our ability or our willingness to receive the word that is being spread from the Father, from the sower, to take it in deep and to receive what Jesus is saying. And I think Jesus probably even in this moment, as he's talking about these types of soil, I think it's likely that he can even look around him with the people that he knows, the disciples that have been following him, and probably see people that are in each of these categories. I would bet it's likely he can. I would bet if Jesus was in this room telling this story, he could probably see some of us that are responding in these various conditions. For sure, we've probably responded in many of them before. And so the challenge this morning as we go through these is to ask, which one am I, honestly? And if I am, what should I do about it? Where do I fit in the story Jesus is telling? And what should I do about it? Because this particular parable is one that Jesus actually tells us what they mean. If you look through sermons or commentaries or anything you probably read on this, it's pretty consistent across the board what these four soils mean. Why is that? Because Jesus tells us what they mean. But my favorite illustration, I guess, or understanding of this came from a pastor I really like. His name is Greg Holder. You can look at him later if you want. But he creates a great diagram or picture so that we can see the thing as well as hear the thing. And I thought, well, I could just recreate that for you, but what good is that? You hear me talk all the time. So I'm going to let you hear from him as he explains these four soils and draws a picture that you wouldn't be able to read it if I did it. So this is Greg Holder. I want to listen to this, and then we're going to talk some more about the soils when he's done.
Thank you. place that was, well, really, it's sort of interesting to me how he puts this, because ultimately what he says here is it fell on rocky places, and some of you had questions about that. It doesn't mean that the soil had lots of little pebbles in it and rocks like that. This is a different kind of soil that you would see all throughout Israel. It looks good on the surface. You've got maybe like this much topsoil in it, but there are certain places, and you can't tell it from the surface. This is key. You can't tell it from appearances, but there is certain stuff. I will not be able to draw this well. But right underneath the surface, there will be these chunks of limestone. And so a seed actually makes it into the soil, actually starts to grow just a little bit. But what happens after the rainy season is the sun comes out. Now we'll talk about what the sun means. This is really about something that is happening, and it's a stress on the plant. And because it hits this limestone that is now heated up, it's got no nutrients, it's got nothing. And Jesus says, after a while, this plant just withers and dies. So what is this a picture of? This is a picture of a shallow heart. This is a picture of a heart that is really all about appearances, a heart that is all about, we're going to agree that every time you ask me how I'm doing, I'm just going to say, fine, thanks, how about you? But the Word of God, the peace, the truth, it never really makes it deep, deep, deep into my life. And when trouble hits, I'm toast. The sun, the heat, that's it. When you feel the heat of your life, then all of a sudden, you wither and there's nothing there. You don't have a faith. You just had kind of this superficial thing. Jesus knew there were people who were listening to him superficially. You see, early on, Jesus, he was entertaining. It was exciting. It was inspiring. And people were like, ah, this is the best thing ever. You got to come hear this. But then he starts talking about things you got to give up. The trouble that's going to hit. And a God who will outlast the trouble. And some people won't understand. You see, some of us will live our lives only caring about the superficial appearances. And then we're totally shocked when trouble hits. I won't give your name. I won't even give you all the details. But I will tell you, this is years ago. There was a lawsuit that was against a hospital in Canada. And the basis of the lawsuit was this. The woman was suing the hospital because her childbirth wasn't completely painless. Now, the testimony in the suit said, if for us to have made everything completely painless, you would have had to have so much anesthesia that we would have endangered the baby. And she said, all I know is that I was expecting to be comfortable enough to, and I quote, knit or read a book while I gave birth. Now, I don't know whether to be more upset with her or the jury that awarded her $1.7 million. My point is this. You and I live in a world that feeds that lie, and we buy it. We buy it. What we want is for Jesus to make us a better us. We don't want him to make us a new us. I just want a little bit of Jesus so that I'm a little bit better. I just want to be inspired. I want to be healthy. I want to be blessed. I want to be wealthy, and when the stuff hits, I'm out. Well, listen, you may know people like that, and they show up at church, and they're encouraged at first, and they kind of get all excited at first, and it's all emotional, and nothing ever takes root, and then they're gone. Now, listen, that's between them and God. I'm telling you, this happens. Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of the Disciplines, says, the world is not in desperate need of more intelligent people. It was a huge tragedy this past week in our community, particularly here in this community, right here in the Chesterfield area. And every time I drive past that locale, I'm praying for everybody involved. But this man is a leader who is involved with this, up to his eyeballs, trying to minister to kids and to families and to hurt in every way. And in the conversation that we had this past week, he said to me, I didn't used to know Jesus. Now I do. And he said, Greg, picture of a divided heart. Now, let me explain this one because it is so tricky. You see, this is not somebody who is consciously hardened. This is not somebody who's hostile. This isn't even somebody who's superficial and tries to fake you out. This is somebody who, they've got a good chance here. But all of a sudden, there is something else in competition with this. It's a tug of war. It's something that's, let me ask you this. Anybody here struggle with distractions? A few of you were looking down. Anybody here struggle with distractions? Now, this is not just, oh, I'm leading a distracted life. This is really a tug of war. Jesus says it is about the worries of this life. It doesn't mean that if you worry that you don't follow Jesus. What he's really describing here, in fact, what the word worry there means in the original language is, it means pulled apart. So we are really talking about a tug of war. There are some of you who are not making any progress on your spiritual journey, and it's frustrating the fire out of you right now. There are some of you who are taking explorations, and you were thinking some intellectual answer was going to be the thing. Listen, we're all about answering the questions. But you keep finding that next, yeah, but. Okay, that's good, but what about this? Yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about this? Listen, we'll answer those questions. We'll go through that with you. But sometimes somebody is caught in the tug of war, and what's going on is, I can't give Jesus all of this because I'm not going to let him have this. And whatever this is, he says, the lure of wealth. It could be anything. It could be a relationship. It can be an addiction. It can be something that's going on that you're like, I'm never letting him have that. This give Jesus everything business, that's crazy talk. Who does that? Pew jumpers, Bible thumpers, Jesus freaks. Not me. I'm not giving him everything. Listen to me. This is the best opportunity you have in life. That's not crazy talk. That's disciple talk. But here's what I know about weeds. They don't go away on their own. You ever notice that? Weeds just don't go away on their own. You have to consciously and openly admit, I think the thing that is stuck, that I'm just, the reason I'm not really going to let Jesus in on this deal is because I think I know better. I think I can hang on to this and keep him in a nice, neat little box. And he apparently wants it for that. One of my all-time favorite quotes is from Anne Lamott, where she says, you know what the difference between you and God is? God doesn't think he's you. Wouldn't it be something if there was a different way and he actually knew better? And we let go of even that thing that is actually, it's dividing our hearts. But Jesus says eventually, there is a soil that is deep, there's a soil that is soft. And if you'll give God's word, if you'll give the truth of God, if you'll give his presence half a chance, there is something that begins to happen that you can't even really describe because it's more than you could ever imagine. Now he goes off the charts here because he says it's 30 times, it's 60 times, it's 100 times what you put into it. All he's doing here is he's just saying, listen, you can't even imagine the blessings that will happen because when God gets a hold of a life that is willing to say, I'm not perfect, I don't have it all figured out, but I will trust you, I will take you into the deep places, God will bless you in ways you can't even imagine. Am I saying that your life is pain-free and problem-free? No, I am saying that you no longer have to talk about the mechanical parts of Christianity, because that's not Christianity. It's this organic, spiritual, deep thing that you go, I just know that I know that I know that God is up to something in my life. That's kingdom living. So where do you land? In Jesus' day, he is eyeballing people who are falling into all of these categories. There's a scholar by the name of Mary Talbot who says, Jesus probably had very specific people in mind, like even names, some of which you would know. For instance, when you think about the hard-hearted people down here at the bottom, these would be the religious leaders. These are the guys who hated him. These are the guys who wanted him gone. These are the guys who folded their arms and did everything. Ultimately, these are the guys who helped arrange his death. When it comes to these people, you may or may not know them, but if you read the Gospel of John, you will see what others have called like the superficial hangers-on. And what does that mean? It means that real early in the ministry of Jesus, he was drawing huge crowds because people love to be entertained and they love to be inspired. But then he started to talk in graphic terms about how I'm going to have to die. Oh, by the way, there's going to be some dying going along with the rest of you who follow me too. We're going to have to give things up. And all of a sudden, those people were like, I'm out. I don't want any part of that. I just want the feel-good part. The next one, this is really difficult. Like, who is it that would have a divided heart? I'm going to tell you somebody who was with Jesus right up until the end. I mean up until the end. You know who it was? Judas. Man, there's a part of Jesus that is so intriguing to me. But then most scholars would say he really wanted a nationalistic hero. He wanted somebody to cause trouble and to kick Rome out on their ear. And when he found out Jesus wasn't that, he betrayed him. And then there are, of course, the rest of the disciples. And it's not just the 11, it's all those that came after. They're not perfect, but God did an amazing thing.
I love the way he draws that out and paints a picture for us to see. I reference that little image frequently when I think of this passage. What a strange way for a kingdom to come. What a strange way for a king to come. It's not forced. The seed is broadcast far and wide. This graceful message reaching all the corners of the field. And Jesus doesn't come with power. He's not a king that comes to establish and make his kingdom. He somehow comes humbly and quietly in his own birth in a manger in a small town of Nazareth, and he grows. He only is ministering for 3 years. He dies and is resurrected, and then he offers this life and says, what will you do with it? How will you respond? Will you listen? Will you receive? Where are you? He asked that question a couple times. I asked you before we started. When you look at this parable and as you think about the way he described the soils, where are you? If you look at this image and you're thinking of yourself, do you feel like you are mostly in one of those? Maybe you feel like you're in one, but you're seeing the others. I started this morning by saying ultimately this is about hearing, that the kingdom comes in our life by listening, by hearing, by taking it, as Greg said, into the deep places of our life. Ultimately, I think we see this in two ways. I'll give you two ways to apply this, hopefully, to your life. Ultimately, this parable, in its purest form, I think, is talking about the way and whether or not we will receive the gospel as a whole. I think it's a big picture story. Will you receive Christ and all he is saying and doing, or will you not? C.S. Lewis once said in one of his books, and I've forgotten which one, that ultimately, at the end, there are only two kinds of people, those who will say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God will say, thy will be done. If there's only two kinds of people, then where do you draw the line? I mean, which one of these categories are in and which are out? I think Jesus would draw a line about right here. Well, that seems tough, Nate. What if I'm in one of the other categories? Well, again, I'm going to tell you in a minute that I still find some places in my life that are in all these categories. But when we're talking about Jesus telling the story and speaking about receiving Christ into our own heart, there is only one category in which the disciples fit. There are some who will reject Christ outright. There are some who are distracted or want it just for appearance sake. But they never really open their heart to him. And when anything comes, it just disappears, the seed. It's not what you want in your life. You want what Jesus ultimately offers in the fourth category. I'm not going to put pressure on you this morning to make some decision about it, but this is a decision we all cannot abstain from. There are certain choices in life we have to make. I've heard people say things like, I don't want to think about my health, so I'm not going to go, you know, get that test, or I'm not going to, whatever it is. Well, you're making a choice, aren't you, by not making a choice? You're choosing not to engage. This is one of those times when you have to make a decision, and not making a decision is making a decision. Will you receive Christ, his lordship in your life and his kingdom deep into your heart? Because he says when you do that, this whole new form of life grows. And it's 30 or 60 or 100 times, but you have to surrender. You have to open your heart to him. Have you done that? If you haven't, let's talk. Second, I think for many of us in this room, we've probably started out as good soil, and maybe we're even still there. And if we are, continue to cultivate that. Continue to keep that open heart. But if we look at our own heart now, I think maybe we see places where each of these things has sort of maybe just formed one little hard spot in our heart. Maybe there's a place where we find one little distraction in our relationship with Christ, or maybe there's multiples. If we think of it in terms of a house, it's not the whole house that's the problem anymore. It's that there's a room or a closet or a corner or a cranny or somewhere where we're just not listening anymore. I mean, the sad part is I even think about this for me as I find places in my own heart in these categories. I found a serious place in my own heart last night where I'm hard, where I have to once again go, God, I need you. I need you in this place. and we confess that and we trust him to make it soft again. What about you? Are there places where you're just too shallow, too distracted? The great need of my life and of yours in these areas is to come back to the sower with it, to come back and say, make my heart soft. I'm hardened here. I'm distracted here. I'm shallow there. Soften this part of my heart up. Allow this seed to grow deep. Let me receive it. Let me accept it. Let me experience the joy and the life and the hope that you give in it. What's the condition of your heart? Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, will you just listen? Will you understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to force myself on you, but I so desperately long for you to give my word a chance and to see what will happen. He will do it, but you have to let him. Father, this parable is challenging to me. I think from the very first moment we encounter you and your word, we have these responses. And there comes a moment for each of us where we have to just respond to you on the whole level and say, God, do we want to receive you and this message that you offer, this message of the condition of our souls, that we are broken and separated from you, that you have come for us and you have redeemed us and you want to restore us and we must receive that? There comes some time for each of us where we have to respond to that. And you've said in this parable that we often respond at that moment in one of these ways. Will you help us to be people of good soil who receive your word and take it in, surrender our soil to you, that you could grow this beautiful new life? And for many of us who have made that decision and allowed your seed to start growing in our heart and this beautiful thing is forming, but if we're honest and we look at it, we see these places where we've just pulled something back. Maybe we feel hurt or something has happened and we've hardened part of our heart. Even though we're on the whole, we're good soil, we've just kind of, this certain part is hardened. Or we're distracted. There are things that have come into our life and just pulled us away. Or there's just lots of stuff going on in our heart. Will you help us to diagnose those things clearly? And then just come to you and say, God, there's no one that can fix these things in our heart but you. And you, by the power of your Spirit, say you'll do it. So we're going to offer it back to you and just confess where we've been lacking, where our soil has not been good, and we're going to trust you to make it better. Because we want to experience this life. So many of these parables, God, you're talking about the life that we can truly experience, life that is really life, life that is abundant, life that is full, life that is a seed that produces 30 or 40 or 60 or 100 times what is put into it. We want to experience that life, so let us surrender our soil to you. Let us receive your word and take it in deeply. I ask that for myself and for each here this morning. Thank you, Christ, for what you are doing in us and in our midst. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here this week. Have a good week.